So, this morning, I'm going to be frank with you guys. I could feel a little bit of a contention in the spirit. I don't know if I'm the only one. Or maybe it was maybe just because I'd prepped, but I did feel like there was something that, a little bit that wanted to, in a sense, come against. Just even in this week in prepping, and I prepped my wife normally. I said this morning, babes, I'm speaking a little bit about the devil and his works. And generally when that happens, there is a little bit of a kickback, so let's not get a fright, he will come prowling around roaring like a lion, but let's remember the lion who roars over us. And so, just even from the outset this morning, normally when that happens, I get quite excited actually, because it just means that it's evident that God wants to do something. And just even in when Jacques gone to kids' church, what a manier, when he spoke now about, what is that one thing? I think every preacher, or certainly a preacher that would like to take people somewhere, tries to name one thing so that it makes it easy, so that we're not tying 100 threads together and leading people nowhere. But what is that one thing? And I was thinking about that exact thing as I was sitting there and Jacques said it. And I do believe it's not that one thing. It's who. It's the person. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I'm following a little bit of we had a laugh this week. Tammy said to me, "Shish, good luck, you're following some heavy hitters." And I'm like going, well, they already hit it out the park. So basically it's the game's won. So, but in the following weeks, we've had Russell with us, which was an incredible time. He spoke about, receiving a reward as we enter to heaven and what that looks like. And Martin touched on that briefly, and then a rich welcome actually into heaven. And then Barent spoke on, he preached on actually running our race and each one's part in running our race and how do we keep running and how do we actually supplement our faith. And I remember actually just putting out in community this week something that was stirred in my heart, because I've read that 2 Peter scripture quite a few times, and I've been reading through Peter at the moment, both epistles, and I came across it again, and I was reading it, and I was going, sure, God, you have given us your precious promises, and you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and you've given us, divine, we're partakers in his divine nature, and we've escaped the corruption in the world. And then it asks us to go on and says that we are to supplement our faith. And I left that question in the community group because I wanted to see actually what came out. It's like, why should we supplement our faith if we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness, and we've escaped the corruption of the world? And it was amazing to see what came out. It was actually such a cool, I had Martin just write down a little bit of what happened between Matt and Martin's community, and the answers that came out there. And we had such cool discussions within Langebaan. And basically it boiled down to the fact that whilst we have received Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we're no longer part of this world, that we're actually, in a sense, if you understand it correctly, passing through, that we're still in this world. That we're still in this world, and there's still things that are contending for our time, contending for our treasures, contending for our talents, contending for just every aspect of our life, and we need to be aware of what those are. And so one of the things that I would like to touch on today, and I don't want to run ahead of myself, but we're in this world, and so as I mentioned, I've been reading through Peter and Romans, and there's actually a little bit of a common thread between the two, and it's quite cool to see. So Peter is pretty much living in view of eternity. If you read both of those epistles, he's basically going, live this way, set your life up this way, and you've got a guaranteed inheritance. You've got a guaranteed to get into, and I mean, I say guarantee very loosely, but there is something that he highlights in each one of those things. This is the way that you should live. This is the outworking of that, and that is the reward. And it's a beautiful thing to witness. And then Romans is actually also a beautiful book, probably my favorite, where it speaks all about the righteousness of God and then man's effort. Man's effort to try and fulfill that. And then it's profound, actually, that the two marry so beautifully in so many different areas. I haven't read it like that before. So I want to encourage you work through the epistles of Peter and work through Romans. And maybe we should even do that sometime as a congregation. It could be cool. And one of the things that that I've realized over time is that, and through those books, is that it's a narrow gate. It's a very narrow gate. And it needs to be narrow because God's, basically his plan behind it all was that he would have eternity with us. And we're not to look like the world. We're not to conform, but we're to be transformed. Our minds will be renewed so that we can test and prove what God's will is and walk in that will. And so that narrow gate, and it's actually so, you know, it hurts me and pains me to think how wide we've tried to make that road. How wide we've tried to make that road just by the way that we live, the things that we hold dear, aspects of Scripture even, as Barron preached on last week, that we twist sometimes to suit our needs. Tell us, we're choir teachers for ourselves. Tell us what our itchy ears want to hear. And we position ourselves perfectly to live a Christianity that we love. And you see, you know, I know that you're already going, like Mike, you said you were going to preach on, you know, the Holy Spirit. But I think there's aspects of this that we need to be aware of so that actually we can see our need for him. We need to recognize that we need him. Without him, we're lost. He is no lesser. Just because he came at the end, he's no lesser. And he wasn't to replace Jesus in any way. The Son is still in heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. But in the meantime, he's given us his Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And I want to read a scripture for us, and I'm going to start here, and we're going to work our way down to actually speaking about him and the role that he plays and how, why he's so important in our lives. And a scripture I'm going to use, it might be slightly different to you, but I feel like this might be some of the contention that I was talking about this morning. There's something they're coming against. And it's a scripture in 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9, where it says, stay alert. This is Peter speaking. Funny, you know, if you think back to the garden and him falling asleep when Jesus said, hey, won't you pray? Stay awake, pray with me. He later says in his epistle, you know, stay alert. Stay alert, watch out. For your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. And this week at community, and I'm finally going to tell that story, guys. There was a few people in Langebong community. I started with a story and then I didn't end it. And I said, you have to come to churches to be continued. And they didn't like me very much. But when I first gave my life to the Lord, it was a couple of years ago. Mike Feet and I actually went on an outreach to Namibia. It was one of the coolest experiences ever. We were probably, I think we were the only English people on the outreach, to Namibia, to a place where we first stopped in Keertmans, and then went to Arnos, and then we just, Mike and I ran out of airtime properly with our English. So we were known as the Engelsman on the camp. And so we got picked on, and eventually we were loved for it. So it was a good time. But one of the things, one of the privileges was that we got to meet just a totally different people group. It was so cool. And you speak about devotion. I think these guys are literally driving 3 hours, some of them, to church on a Sunday. So when they come through, they make a day of it. And this is what happened. You know, a bunch of us had come up. They gave time to it, and they said, hey, let's connect afterwards. And we bride together, as most Namibian churches do. They actually had a bride set up literally outside their church, which was cool. I don't know if it was an altar or what it was, but it was okay. There was lamb chops. There was karoo chops. So I wasn't complaining. And we get there, and we meet this guy, and I'm briding with him, and all of a sudden he says, no, someone must tell him his story. I don't know if you remember this, Mike. Basically, up there, it's Mike's country, even though he is English, they love hunting, and they're on big game farms there. And so, we were speaking to one of the guys, and is it Khalakhadi? Is that how you say it? Okay, he's got a big game farm up that side, and it's basically backs on to that Khalakhadi, which is kind of like a nature reserve / game farm / you can go away for a holiday with the family. And this, I want to say Burki, but he was into his hunting, and they actually, you know, you either pay someone to take out all the animals or you do it yourself, and that was also sport for the guys there. So I'm sorry for the animal lovers here, I need to tell a story. But basically what happened was he was out target practicing one day, and it was right on the fence line of Khalakhadi on the reserve. And as he's target practicing, he's lining it up out of the corner of his eye. And I don't know if you've been shooting, but for the most part, you're quite aware of just when the gun's going off, that it's not too close to your face, that you positioned it rightly. And so you're quite conscious of just the process and what's happening. And as he's about to take the shot, out of the corner of his eye, he sees movement. And he just looks across. He takes his finger off the trigger. He looks across. And here is this lion. And he can kind of see it. It's at quite a distance. And there's this lion that's busy prowling through the tall grass. He can see it stalking something. So he quickly swings his gun across. He gets it in his sights. And he sees that it's actually prowling. And it's busy stalking something silently through the bushes. And he scopes ahead, just a little bit ahead. And he catches... His eye catches this lady that's running along the fence line in the game reserve. And she's a game ranger, so she's probably quite familiar with being around big animals. It's kind of strange for me. There's no ways I'd be doing it. I don't jog even in Azefontein, never mind along the fence line. In a it says only the wicked run when not being chased. So that's scriptural, yeah? And so this lady is running, and all of a sudden he scans back. And he manages to actually catch the lion on the run. It's a lioness, and she's going for the kill. And in a moment, he scopes, boom, and he takes the shot without thinking. And saves that lady's life. It was on the same side of the fence, a couple meters behind her, and this lion drops. And good target practice. And why I'm using this story is actually it goes on at the fact that he got to know her, obviously. Now all of a sudden, he saved her life. And so they meet through the fence initially. And then it goes on and they grow in relationship. They actually decide, well, maybe we should actually get to know one another. You know, we're on the side of both sides of these fence. The only issue is that the farm is so big that it literally takes half an hour there, half an hour across. Half an hour in. So an hour and a half every time to go and visit someone when you could speak through the fence is an easy choice to make. Although the relationship got to the point where he was actually invested in her. And he used to jump the fence and walk at night with his handgun on the way home after visiting her. And eventually they got married. And I sat there and I listened to this, and it never dawned on me until I'd actually read that scripture. And why I use this as an illustration is because that's what Jesus has done for us. That's what he's done for us. That he saw our predicament. He saw that actually we're on death's door. That there was no other way out. That we were going to be taken down. And scripture warns us there, you know, be careful, watch out, stay alert. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a lion roaring, looking for someone to devour. And he has taken the shot for us. And this is the only war this morning I actually want to preach on. The war within, being real with the war within. So it has aspects of the Holy Spirit, but we need to remain alert to the fact that there's something after our faith. There's something after our faith. And you and I are still walking the fence lines of our own salvation. Now that this has been taken out. It's like we're not held captive to sin. We're not being taken apart by this lion. But we're still in the camp. And he's watching. He's got us in his sights. And he's watching, and he's warning. And his ultimately, his desire is to know us, to be in relationship with us. And he's gone the extra mile. He's jumped fences. He's walked to this game farm. He's going the extra mile. And his desire is actually that he would come back for a pure and spotless and perfect bride and actually marry us one day. That's our responsibility in this. And at times, like Boren picked up last week, at times we run a little aimlessly. We get a little bit too familiar. And we need to come back to the thing that actually, well, God's desire is to run. And he's run a race. His desire to walk out our salvation. And so what does that look like? Pretty cool story, yeah. And so this morning I'm touching on the war within. And so for the grace of God, this is Titus 2:11 to 13. I'm using quite a lot of the NLT, and I do this quite a bit because it's easy reading. And for scriptures that I want us to grasp properly, I'm using NLT. I think Cesaria is an NLT. I often read it. But it helps us grasp what the text is saying to us. It says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Question, how did he do that? How did grace come to all people? How was it revealed? Should be a quick one. Jesus. Okay, awesome. Let's just take that one before we move on. Okay, I don't want us to be confused. Okay, it was revealed through Jesus. And we instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. And I want to say, it's like, if we don't have that revelation of his grace coming through the cross, that Jesus came and died, if we do not have that revelation of Christ, I do not know what we are looking forward to. And maybe there's some of you sitting here this morning, and that's a question you need to ask within, even in your own heart, is, do I know Jesus? Have I got something to look forward to? Has he revealed himself to me? And I'm trusting, even as I'm speaking, something of the Spirit of God is breaking open if you do not know and love him. That he's breaking open something and he wants to reveal himself to you this morning. And so, how do we walk out our salvation in this evil world? How do we do that? And, you know, most people who know their Bible well, or not even that well, will probably say, yeah, you know, with fear and trembling. I want to say, well done. Okay, you know your scriptures. Okay, it's with fear and trembling. That's good. But how do we walk that out? What is the practical outwalking of that? And the best illustration I could use here is actually that we are to walk it out in step with the Spirit. That we walk out our salvation in step with the Spirit. And so when we came to know and love God, there was an element of actually we believed in him and we received his Holy Spirit, we entered, in a sense, a two-legged race with the Holy Spirit. That's the best way I can explain it. And now, all of a sudden, there's my sinful nature, the things that I hold dear, and then there's the Holy Spirit who wants the best for God and for me, and he's training me to walk in a certain way. And there's elements of us that hop, skip, and jump and try to fight him, and we walk ahead and we lag behind, and it just makes it difficult. But he's there to actually train us to be able to walk in step with the Spirit and in step and in line with what God has willed for our lives. And so the only problem is that you and I walk with a little bit of a limp. And it's good to remember, and it's not that we compensate for the limp, but we just realize who we are attached to. We realize who we are attached to. You say, well, what do you mean, Mike? Like, I walk with a limp. Like, who are you? Maybe you walk with a limp. I don't walk. No. It said, all have fallen short. All have sinned. None are righteous. No, not even one. All have fallen short. And so, I want us to see something here within Scripture, and it's in Genesis 3:14, and it speaks about a little bit of that crippling. It speaks about that sinful nature and that fall. And it says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. Interesting how he comes to roar like a lion at times, and then he comes as a subtle, deceptive serpent at other times, eh? Be aware of the enemy's schemes. Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. We jump back a chapter in Genesis 2:7. It says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. And the man became a living person. And so who are we without God? Dust. What has Satan been given to eat? Dust. For the rest of his life. He's doing everything in his power to get us back to the point where we are without God and that he can eat and actually devour again. And he will do everything in his power to do that. And that's why when we talk about scriptures in Peter, you know, that speak about supplementing our faith or remaining alert, that's why it's so important for us, is because we need to be aware that he's actually after our hearts. He's after our hearts. And then we come back to the place where we remember, ah, oh, but look who we tied to. Look who we tied to. Look who we tied to. And so the dust is actually a representation of our flesh, our fleshly ways, our carnal nature. And that is the crippling part of the fall, is that actually that is still somewhat part of us, and yet he's placed the Spirit inside of us to make us like God, to walk in his ways, not in our own ways. And that tension this morning is what I want to share on. And it's not going to be long. But it's just that tension. I actually want us to just be real with that tension in our hearts, because I think sometimes we see it as weakness and you don't really want to go there. And actually for us to be real with it might help us give us the handles in how to deal with it and how to come around one another while in it. But we need to recognize that we need it. We need to recognize that we need him, the Holy Spirit. And so a testimony, you know, just in talking about being led by the Spirit. I haven't shared this with you guys yet. I've shared with some of our team, but I used to, when I was prepping a couple of weeks ago for a sermon on what it looks like to be the Joshua generation and actually enter into and inherit what God has got for us, not to stand on the outskirts and withdraw and be those who bring a bad report. And I was preaching on this, and I read a scripture that said, it said that the Lord gave Caleb a different spirit, one that would follow me fully. And as I was reading that, and I was considering the kind of report he was bringing back, you know, when the 12 went in and the 10 came back and said, no giants in the land, let's leave it. Even though the Lord had said, I'm giving you that land. He comes back and he says, no, no, no. It's a good land. It's a good land. And so we need to take the land. In other words, he brings a good report. And then I read that scripture, and he gave him a spirit that followed him fully. And I prayed that prayer, and I said, Lord Jesus, won't you give me a spirit that follows you fully? I've been back and forth in my faith, in my understanding of what you've called me to. And you know, I never thought I'd be a full-time pastor. And it's like I've been tossed here, there, and everywhere, double-mindedness and kind of just trusting God. And I said, Lord Jesus, won't you give me that same spirit, the one that would follow you fully, no matter the cost, no matter what it looks like, no matter what's in the land, that we would take that land. And about a week before that, I prayed a prayer where I said, Lord, I'm not sure if this is an issue within my life, but I do want to know if alcohol will ever be an issue for me. And I'm probably touching on one or two things here. I said, Lord, if it ever would derail me from my relationship with you, or even set me back to what it is that you have for me, won't you let me know? And I prayed that prayer, and I was preaching that on the Sunday, and I think it was that Saturday night, I woke up. I had two dreams, and the first one was basically, it was in light of Andrew and being a part of his team, Andrew who leads Josh Jen, and we were getting beat properly. And every time I was getting beat back into a bottle store and then coming back out again, and we would win the war, and then next thing, boom, and we'd get back into the bottle store. And I woke up like with the cheapest, okay, I think I know what that means. And then the Lord just confirms the very next dream. I go straight back in and I'm sitting in a circle, and I get the impression that I'm under discipline, like church discipline. And I see someone, it's almost like in the spirit, just take what was on me and place it on another. And I woke up and I said, cool, Lord, that's all I need. I don't need any more. But can I say this? There was a choice. There was a choice. And be careful what we ask for. Because we can ask for, you know, that we would have a spirit that would follow you fully. And then when he asks something of you, would you be willing to follow him fully? And there was a moment there where I actually had to make a choice. And I had to remember having that same feeling when we were asked to, when we knew the Lord had spoken to us, come and plant the church. It was that sitting and wrestling, and I could feel my flesh. And I could feel the spirit waging war against the flesh. It was like, and I was trying to justify it in every given way. And I came and I mentioned it to Martin Cesarian. And Martin just said, he confirmed it for me, even though I would say 99.9% confirmed. He just said, it's funny, you know, that he was asked the same question once. And when it came up, the one thing that he felt the Lord say was, well, if it's an issue for you, if you're struggling to give it up, if you're struggling to give it up, then why do you want it so much, you know? It's like, yeah, is that what you said? Hey? If you're struggling to give it up, well, then it might just be an issue. Why isn't it easy for you to give up? Why can't you just, nah? And the fact that I wrestled was enough for me. I came back to the place where I thought, oh my goodness, God, okay, if this is something that has potential to ever derail me from what it is that you have for me, or even open up something over the congregation, I want to put that thing down. And it may be that you're sitting here this morning and you can feel that same wrestle within your heart, not necessarily around alcohol, it might be a different aspect of life. But this is the very real war within that I'm talking about, that we need to be real with and to be able to go, what will you choose? Will you choose to respond in the spirit, or will you choose to gratify the desires of the flesh? And each one of us, I think, are actually posed with that question a lot more often than we think. We somehow dumb it down into the things that we do during the day. But I can tell you right now, if we're actually a little bit more aware and our God consciousness is a little bit more high, which is why we should be listening to the Spirit, I think we'd be quite surprised as to how many of the things that wage war against our flesh. I mean, against the Spirit. And so let's be mindful of that. And you know what's a beautiful thing is I read the scripture and it in a sense gave me hope. Not that we find our hope in this, but it's so real. And this is Paul when he owns his wrestle with his sinful nature. It's in Romans 7, 18 to 19. And it says, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. Okay. And can I say, if you're sitting here and you think without God that we're something, I think that we need God. Because within ourselves, we are sinful by nature, and there's nothing good in us. And that's what Paul's saying. And he says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. But I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And you can almost hear the frustration in Paul's voice, where he's like going back and forth here. But it's like, I want to do this, but I can't. And it's almost like he's having this moment. And what I love is it's so relatable for us. It's relatable in every given way. It's like the things that we hold so dear, and the Lord asks us, yeah, just that thing. And he points out that thing. It's like, I want you, God, but I can't. What is that thing for you? What is he busy speaking to you about now? And if he's not speaking, and you're not perfect, then maybe we're not listening. And we need to remain open to what he's saying, because the Holy Spirit does speak clearly, if you listen. He does speak. And so a good question to ask ourselves is this: am I winning the war inside? We're not going to go much longer. I've actually got quite a cool, I'm not a guy with that does props. Henry's that guy. But but I'm learning from Henry. And I had my wife, this is not my handwriting. Thank you, my love. But my wife made a little spirit level. And so you know, she didn't make the spirit level. That would be next level. yeah, led by the Spirit. But that is exactly what we're trying to, what I want to show you here. Okay. Paul says, you know, that he was a master builder and that he laid a foundation. Others are building upon it. But each one here, be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. And there's an aspect of that, I think, at times, it's like the Lord wants to come and he just wants to go, okay, cool, Martin. How are you doing in this area? How are you doing here? And there's a scripture that's the one that we touched on earlier where it says in Titus 2:11-13 that our sinful pleasures and our godless living, that is what we gratify as the desires of the flesh. Those were the two things that were labeled. And then in the middle there, it's how we should live, our devotion to God, out of a place of wisdom and righteousness. And that's our indicator. And it feels like that's what he wants to come and just rest on you this morning in various aspects of your life. And I'm hoping it'll be kind of just a key reminder for us whether we're winning the war inside. And so in our individual lives, our time, hold on, Matt, you're listening, bro. To the Spirit, not to me. In our time, how do we prioritize things? In our time, our treasures and our talents. So the time that he's given you with family, in light of church and this body that he's added you to, or is adding you to. Our finances. And those gifts that he's placed inside of you that are actually to edify even the body. How are we doing in them? Do we lean a little bit more towards the flesh, where it starts to be a little bit, you know, in our time with our family? I know that sometimes I lean towards the flesh when it comes to my family. It's like it's so nice to go home from church now and to be able to just lay on the couch and leave my boy with my wife and be able to go, just give me 1 hour, I'm peopled out. And that's exactly what my flesh would want, but I'd probably be building like this. And I've got to come back to the place where, Lord Jesus, out of devotion to you, out of righteousness to you, counting others more significant than myself. I'll take my boy. Babes, you have a sleep. That's a silly example. That's what's with us right now is very, very dear, is sleep. And it's about to get more dear. And maybe let's use something else. What about our standing in line to vote? What was our response like when we arrive here at 8 o'clock at night in Azeventein and the line is still 100 people long? What was your response like? For us, it was quite nice because we saw half of you guys there and we could have conversation. But there was something inside of me going, I would rather be at home. What the heck is going on with my government? Why am I even voting? Will this come to anything? It's probably not honoring the government. And we're called to honor, pray, look up to them. And so I start building in the flesh and everything starts going a little bit skew. What about loving people? Maybe this one's a good for us as a congregation. What about loving people? So the first timers that come in here, maybe hard to speak to, or the people sitting at the back, it's so much easier. And it gratifies my flesh, and I even make it spiritual because we're at church. I want to make a coffee, I want to stand next to that person that I've got to know already. Where would Jesus be? And so it's okay for your flesh, but it's probably not responding in the spirit. Is this making sense? Okay. And so if we place this in various aspects of your life, what would the wall look like? What would it be? You know, what would that building block, because it says that actually as we come together, living stones, what would that stone look like? Would it fit? Would it be lopsided and the Lord would actually struggle to place it anywhere just because it's so fleshly? And we've got to come back to the place of actually, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by His Spirit that we'll be able to do it. Because this can at times feel like disqualified, and that's the very reason that we've been tied to Him, is that He comes alongside and He walks with us and He teaches us to walk out our salvation. And when it's hard, He gives us what we need. He teaches us and He trains us. And that is why we need Him. And so there's two responses. And I'll leave us with this. How do we win this war? And I think it's where we place our emphasis. I think sometimes we place our emphasis on not gratifying the desires of the flesh. And I actually think we got it backwards. I think it's actually, are we willing and obedient to be led by the Spirit? Because it's we're being led by Him. He's teaching us. So often we place emphasis on the things that are going wrong and how we need to change them. And that response actually is invoking us a fleshly response. Whereas we come before Him and we go, Holy Spirit, I'm not 100% sure how to navigate this one. How do I remain in step with You? Won't You lead and guide me into all truth? I'm not sure how to do it. That He'd be able to come alongside and lead us out of that place of gratifying. And one of the key aspects is we sit with people sometimes where they're given to any sort of addiction, whether it be smoking, or pornography, or whatever it is. There is a sense that actually it needs to be replaced with an infinitely better joy. You cannot remove that thing and leave a hole. And that's why we need the consistency of Him pouring into us. Continue being filled with the Spirit. And Paul concludes by saying, if we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's a good word to stand on. Why don't we close our eyes?